Welcome to Catholic Money Talk, where we talk about all things money and finance, and we try to do it through a lens of being Catholic, where our ultimate goal is to one day be in heaven with the Lord. I am your host, Paul Scarfone. Thank you for being here today. Today, I'd like to talk about something that comes up a lot with couples, whether you're engaged, newly married, or married for multiple decades. I find most Catholic couples fall into several different places when it comes to if and how they should combine their finances. But before we tackle this topic, let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you for all the grace and wisdom that we need to face the challenges or the circumstances we find ourselves in. We know that you love us and that you have a great plan for us. Allow us to yield to your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is one of my favorite topics to talk about. When I work with couples, I always ask questions that will help me try to understand where they fall on this question. And I also like to interview priests just to see what their opinion is on this topic because they do a lot of marriage prep. They meet with couples and talk about stuff like this. You know, in the current world that we live in, it's so different than the one our parents lived in and even more different from where our grandparents lived. There's so many more dual income marriages today than there were in the past. In the 1950s, 38% of marriages in the U.S. had dual income. In 2023, so 73 years later, 61% of marriages have dual income. And then you add to that, the average age at which someone gets married has increased over the years. In the 1950s, the average age someone got married was 21. In 2023, the average age has increased to 30. So between more spouses working and having 9 more years in the workforce prior to marriage, this has created an increase in, call it the autonomy or just the individual or self-identification of our own financial picture. And when we meet that special someone and the Lord leads us to marriage, we have to tackle this question. Like, do we combine finances and how would that look? I love to interview priests about this because in their marriage preparation process, I'll ask them like what questions come up. So I've asked several different priests, young and old, new and experienced, what are some of the questions that engaged couples ask? And inevitably, right there at the top is, do we have to combine our finances? And if so, how do we do that? And so then I'll always ask the priest, I said, so what do you tell them? And I'll give you a couple examples of responses I've gotten. I tell them it all depends on each person's financial situation. If one spouse has a lot of debt, or a spouse has a high-paying job, or maybe one of them has a significant amount of wealth, it'll all be determined by what seems fair. And they usually tail off this explanation as they begin to see my face like contorting, trying to understand what they're about to say. Another answer I get sometimes is, I tell couples this is hard to do. I recommend they open a joint account where when they're engaged and they both put an equal amount of money in it. If they can each put $5,000 in, great, or maybe it's $1,000 each. It should be an amount that they both can afford. Then they start to practice working together and spending the money jointly. And then I've had priests tell me that, you know, everything is joint the day they get married. It doesn't matter whose is whose or what is what. It's all everybody's and they need to work together. And as you can imagine, there are different versions of all of these and several other opinions that are just out there. And this isn't a question solely reserved for Catholics. Married couples in general have these questions. And the wisdom of the world, sometimes it's fueled with common sense. It tries to provide answers to this question. I remember when Taryn and I were going to marriage prep, we went to a pre-Cana class at the local parish where we were. And it was terrible. We had couples there. They were all over the place. We had small group discussions around our table. I remember one of the couples said at one point, we're living together. Is that a problem? And the lead couple, kind of leading the table discussion, said, well, just keep that to yourself. Don't say it. You know, there's some people here who won't appreciate that or agree with that. And I was like, wow, what kind of marriage prep is happening here? But I remember particularly, there was a fella who was talking about money and communication, kind of giving a talk on that. And he said, don't combine your finances because you don't know how long this marriage will last. And it's good to have your own money set aside in case you got to go your separate way at some point. Like, maybe hope for the best, plan for the worst kind of thing, which is not what you do in marriage, right? You got to go all in. But this was his advice, and he actually even handed out his business cards so that if anyone needed help, they could reach out to him. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I remember this and how I was raised and the formation my parents did with me in the church. I was in a strong faith community surrounded by faith-filled Catholics, and I knew this was all extremely poor advice. And just so you know, we actually ended up writing a letter to the pastor and a letter to the bishop, both of which we got responses from and copies of their responses and communication they had with each other. And, you know, someone from the diocese reached out. I think it was the Family Life Office. They reached out to us and invited us to attend Engaged Encounter, which was a weekend-long marriage prep retreat. And that was outstanding. But this question about combining finances, it echoes through all married relationships, Catholic or otherwise. So first, let's just look at what does the world say about combining finances? And there's five different response categories that most of what the world says can fall into. So let's look at these five categories. The first category, let's call it equal amount. So this is for couples who view themselves as equals and they think they should both put the same into the relationship. You can also call it like a 50-50 approach. They both put the same amount into a joint account each month, right? I put my $5,000 in, you put your $5,000 in, we run the household on $10,000 and we all both have whatever extra money to do whatever we want with, right? I imagine that's how that works, equal amount. Then there's an equal percentage of earnings, right? So like an equal percentage. So this would be for couples who want to level the playing field and they feel like each should carry their fair share. So if the person with the higher income, they should put more money in and the person with the less income, they put less in just because it's a percentage of their earnings. And, you know, the higher person, if they want something, they can get it because they can afford it. They earned it. They, you know, but each month, right? So same example, maybe someone makes $100,000, someone makes $50,000, and every month they're putting, you know, whoever's the higher income earner, right? They're putting $7,000 in, the person who's less income earner, they're putting, you know, $3,000 in, and there you got your $10,000, right? But it's equal percentage. Then the other way is you kind of don't combine anything. It's I got you next time, right? And this is for couples who just want to take turns of picking up the bill in a relationship. It doesn't require any joint accounts. And this would be for people who want to keep everything separate. Again, these are the five areas where the world says you can do this, right? The fourth one is it's on me, right? Maybe that's one person in the relationship is just very well off. They pay for everything. Maybe they're the only one with a job in the relationship, or they just make significantly more, have some significantly more assets, and they just pay for everything. And then the fifth way, again, this is ideas the world has, their categories. What's mine is ours. So everything's combined equally and entirely. And there's like a warning. This is only for people who really see themselves with the other person for a significant time into the future, right? Only recommended for serious couples. So those are the five things the world says. And so here's the challenge with these, right? Equal amount. If one person's willing to put in more and the other person can't put that much in, how great are they going to feel? Is one person going to be filled with resentment that they keep putting more in? Is the other person going to feel like they're not worthy, right? Because they can't put as much in or it's just harder to. It's the same thing with equal percentage, right? Does the person who's putting more in actually get to call the shots and have control of the situation or the relationship? I got you next time. I mean, now you're keeping a tally card and seeing who's got what and trying to figure out, you know, who paid last time and, you know, that bill was higher and, you know, I paid the mortgage last month. You have to pay it this month. It just gets to be a mess. And then it's on me thing, right? Like I just pay for everything and you're a freeloader. Like you're lucky you have me. Again, I feel like there's resentment that could be built up or control that someone could have in there. And then what's mine is ours. And we're going to see like, that's the one that we probably want to fall in, or that we will and we should fall in. if we're getting married. So let's look at what the Lord says, right? What does God say? So a couple different scripture verses, Genesis 2, verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. They become one. Matthew 19, 5. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? Again, one, joint. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 33. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says again, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1601. The matrimonial covenant by which a man and woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of life. Right? So that's joint. That's the whole thing together. And it goes on in that paragraph to say that this covenant between baptized person, Christ raised that to the dignity of a sacrament, right? So we have grace to do this. And even if you you hear those two things, it's like, okay, well, there's research and studies that show, most recently from Indiana University School of Business, it showed that married couples with combined finances, they tended to be happier and love each other longer than those that don't. And then, you know, how's it going to benefit people? There's this example I probably quoted other times within my podcast, but so Belgian workhorses, they're huge horses. They can pull a lot, right? When two of them work together, they don't pull, you know, so one pulls 1x, the other one pulls 1x, put them together. They don't pull 2x, they pull 3x because they help each other and push each other along. You know, my spiritual director is also a very good friend of mine. He often reminds me, marriage isn't 50-50, it's 100-100. See, if we think it's 50-50, we're only going to put in what we think our spouse is putting in. And that's why it's 100-100, because when we approach it with that attitude, we have to go in, all the time. And that's the key to a loving marriage where we both work for each other's greatest good. And prayer is important. This is hard stuff, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it, but prayer is important. The other day, I was talking to my 15-year-old daughter who said to me, they were talking about marriage in school, and she says, Dad, and she kind of forms her fingers in the form of a triangle. She goes, Dad, marriage is like a triangle with God at the top and the husband on the one corner, you know, on the bottom left, let's say, and the wife on the bottom right. And as they both move up kind of that line towards God, right, the triangle's getting smaller, the closer we are to God, the closer we get to each other, right? And so when we, and I've talked about this, when we make Jesus the Lord of our finances, when we make Jesus the Lord of our marriage, when we put God in the front of everything, we seek his word and his will and desire for us, which if it's to be married, it's to be one, the triangle gets really smaller and we get closer to each other. And that's where we find the Lord, in each other and in our marriages. And I love the little triangular image. It's a great representation, but it's one we have to work towards. So why do we not do that? Why do some people not combine finances, right? Well, some people might say they had a financial person advise them not to. I've heard that. I knew this one couple. She had a bankruptcy in her past, and he was reluctant to include her in different transactions or put her on accounts because he was concerned about her ability to manage money. No, it's 100%, right? You love them. If the Lord's calling you to marry them, you're going to be spouses, you're all in. Not one person is a risk to something. If you're really concerned about maybe behavioral stuff, you know, a shopping problem or something, you're going to have to work on it, but it's joint. And if you don't trust them enough with finances, if you don't think they're good enough with money and you're not going to let them have access to yours, and I'm doing a bunch of air quotes here, then don't marry them. If there's not a level of trust there with finances, how are you going to trust them with everything else? This is the person who's supposed to get you to heaven. So maybe we got bad advice, or maybe we were just never taught this. Maybe our parents always kept everything separate, so we think we're supposed to keep everything separate. Maybe we've never seen finances getting combined before, and or maybe we've never seen it done well. Maybe we've witnessed married couples fighting over money or money topics, and we think the best way to avoid that is to not combine finances. Or maybe we don't even know where to start. So let's go. How do we combine stuff? You know, when you're looking at each other, you might think she's got so many things, he's got so many things. This all seems so complicated. It's easy just to put, you know, is it that easy just to put the money in one account together and live like that? Maybe. But there is a lot going on. Sometimes it can feel like they're big obstacles, so we have to overcome these obstacles. So how do we? How do we overcome these obstacles and combine finances? First, I want to be very clear with this. We only combine finances when we're married. A boyfriend and girlfriend or an engaged couple, they should not create a joint bank account. A joint account makes a legal contract and creates joint assets. And you just shouldn't have joint assets with someone you're not married to. Undoing a legal contract, it gets very difficult. You know, if the marriage doesn't go through for some reason, there's going to be a lot going on to also have to undo some type of legal contract. It's just going to make it messy. So don't do it. So we are talking about married couples. The day you get married, you should consider everything is everybody's. 100%, 100%. You should have joint bank accounts and consider everything else joint. Assets and liabilities, money and debt. It's all 100% owned by all. Many times the biggest obstacle that couples have is not, it's not who has what or who's lacking. The biggest challenge is usually the money perspective that they each have. It's usually always different between spouses, right? Opposites attract. And, you know, the difference is sometimes it's more than others in different relationships, but it's also the process or lack of process that they've used in managing their finances before they were married. And these things, these are great things to work on before you're married. Right? You're not going to combine the finances before you're married, but you're going to start to talk about what's going to be our process when we're married. How are we going to budget? How are we going to manage money together when we're married? Right? Start having those conversations. I always recommend engaged couples, they start practicing to create a budget. Right? They're not combining finances yet. They aren't married. But let's work on the money management process we plan to utilize within our marriage. What will the process look like? Who will do what? Right? Who's going to track expenses? Who's going to go online and pay the bills? Who's going to food shop or meal plan? Like, these are important items to talk through. And when we begin to talk through them and kind of practice them, we learn to work together so that when we are married, we've practiced some of these conversations and our decision process. One of the biggest challenges I see with married couples in the world today is that many people are cohabitating, shacking up, whatever you want to call it, prior to getting married. And without getting into the moral seriousness and spiritual healing and repentance that needs to happen for a couple who's lived like this, I just want to look at the practical financial impact. They're really only roommates. There isn't a sacramental commitment, and they create a very natural separation in their finances. I was working with a couple who had lived together before they got married, and now they were married. And they were having a lot of financial stuff going on. They hired me. They were looking to buy a house, and there was also the potential for having a baby and a bunch of other things. And when they first came to me, the wife said she was out of work, and I was trying to collect info about their monthly bills, like how much are you paying for this and how much are you paying for that. And she says, well, I pay the mortgage and I pay the utilities and the car insurance and he pays the groceries and the video streaming. And I was like, whoa, okay, how's that going? And she's like, well, it's been going very tough because I've been out of work. So I've had to borrow from him. And he was like, yeah, I tell her, like, don't worry about it. I looked at her and asked, is it bothering you? And she responded, yeah, I just don't like owing that kind of money. And I looked at the two of them and I said very emphatically, guys, you're married. I looked at her, you don't owe him anything. Like, everything's everybody's. That's how it's got to work. If you're going to have success moving forward, it blew their minds. And I could see there was relief on her face and there was relief on his face. And he was like, yeah, that does make sense. Like, she was so bothered. And he felt so bad that she was bothered borrowing from him. And it's like, yeah, let's just say it doesn't exist. You don't owe anything to anybody. Everyone, everything is everyone's. put your names on it. And one of the first steps we did with that couple, actually, we made all the accounts joint accounts, and that brought them so much peace. And within a couple of weeks, I saw how much better they were communicating, just working together on managing the finances, and there was freedom in the conversations. So we've got it. We've got to do that. We've got to combine our finances because we are one. Now, when I speak with people about this, there's always a bunch of questions I get. One of my favorite is usually related to savings and debt. So for instance, I had a couple, the wife had $20,000 saved in savings when they got married. She had no debt. She grew up and her parents taught her to be adverse to debt. He, on the other hand, it was about $15,000 in student loans and not much in the way of savings. And when we were meeting, they asked me, should they pay off his debt with her savings? And I quickly changed the question to, should we pay off our debt with our savings? And immediately they knew the answer. See, when we have the right perspective, it makes a lot of these questions easier. And remember, this is only when you're married. As a boyfriend, girlfriend, or as an engaged couple, you don't pay off his debt with her savings. But the day you get married, it becomes we, and we pay off our debt with our savings. Combining finances, again, it's only for when you are married. Another question I'll get typically is, how do we do this? How do we, not only combine our finances, but how do we figure out how to work together on our finances? Well, I've got good news for you. In episode 22, I talk more about working together as a married couple, and I focus on the three benefits of working together. Well, three of the benefits of working together. The unity, the accountability, and the success, the actually accomplishing more, kind of like the draft horse example I gave. So if you want to know more about that, take a listen to episode 22. You'll get more insight, more encouragement on how to work together, the how to work together as a husband and wife. So there you have it. Combining finances. If we're married, we should be combining finances. If we're not, we shouldn't be. I hope this has been helpful. Thank you for joining me today. God bless. Thank you for listening to Catholic Money Talk. I hope you join us again next time. Please click subscribe in your podcast app to get notified of new episodes. God bless you and have a great day.